I don't know, Oscar, if I'm going to mess you up if I get a little more volume, but it might, I might want a little more. I don't know what it'll do to the live stream, so I hate to ask for it, but I'm weak of heart. Welcome to everybody who's tuned in online. I see you're on air, on live, so there we go. Thank you. Glad to have everybody here with us tonight as we are going to observe the Lord's Supper here a little bit as a church family, but want to have a little Bible study time, but certainly the events of today being significant as they are, just crazy times. And I told the roundtable folks that I was going to give a suggestion on what we can pray for and what maybe we can get involved in. And, you know, it's difficult when the Republic gets away from the Constitution, which we have been systematically doing for a long time. And, you know, I would be one to say we are somewhat or maybe totally in a post-constitutional republic. And it hurts to believe that. I admire our founders. I admire how they put together our form of government and they put checks and balances in there. And there's a organization out there that has been working, it's been several years now. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but basically it's founded on Article 5 of the United States Constitution. And Article 5 of the Constitution says that if we want to change some of the rules of the Constitution, you can either do it by Congress, two-thirds of both houses deeming it necessary can get it done, or you can apply to the legislature of the states. And if two-thirds of the state legislatures call for a constitutional convention, it can be called. And so there's an organization out there, conventionofstates.com, conventionofstates.com. And basically, this organization has been already operating. Currently, where they are in progression, there are 15 states that have already passed a resolution in the state legislature, Alabama, praise God, being one of them, that have already passed a resolution saying they want to call for a convention of the states. And there are 15, or there are 8 others that in the state, one chamber of the legislature has passed this motion, and they're trying to get it through the second one. And then there are 15 more that the process is ongoing. So basically, you would need about 34 states to call a convention of states, and then you would need 38 states to agree to whatever changes were made. And you say, well, what is this? Or you can go to their website and see what they're calling for, but basically they're calling for they're calling for financial accountability, that we stop this crazy spending and put limits on what the government, that basically call for a balanced budget on the federal level, which would take their power away. That's why they won't ever do it. They're going to call for term limits. So we don't have Nancy Pelosi and Mitch McConnell and Harry Reid, who's now gone, but he was there way too long. I mean, you ever think about our government is run by a bunch of 80 and 90-year-olds? Nothing against 80 and 90-year-olds, but I'm sorry. I'm pushing towards 60, and I don't want to be running the country right now. You know, maybe I should be. Can I get an amen on that? So I'd encourage you, if you have any interest in that, you say, what can we do to try to get our republic back? I really think it might be our last constitutional measure that where we could get a convention of states called to where you get the state legislatures, enough of them, and when you're only saying you need 34 and we're already at 15 and we're already 20-24, we don't need like 10 more to get it called, and then we'd need 38 to pass whatever measures. It is doable, and it puts it back more at the grassroots level where the emphasis is us putting pressure on our state representatives, which is what our founders really wanted, because that's closer to where you and I live. It makes the people who represent us, you know, the ones that are living in our neighborhoods. And so if you're burdened about it, you say, I don't know what to do, I'm just going to step out there and say I would recommend the conventionofstates.com, and I think it'd be a worthwhile endeavor. Again, would have already been more upset about it, but Alabama was one of the early states to get on board with that. Surprise, surprise. And Roll Tide, War Eagle, I love it. So, but conventionofstates.com. All right. With that in mind, I thought, in spite of everything going on, I think sometimes the best thing for us to do is to get back into God's Word. And also, I think it's a great time tonight that we are having the Lord's Supper, the communion. It was commanded by the Lord for us to observe it. And I think it's a time for us to come together as a church family and as believers. Our church here at Open Door practices what we call open communion, which means you don't have to be a member here, official member, to participate in the Lord's Supper. You just have to know you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've been baptized. You do that, and you're welcome to participate with us. Again, I prefer to call it Lord's Supper over communion, and that's really because some denominations have taken the word communion and they've made communion grace imparting. In other words, that by partaking of this, it merits me going to heaven. And that is not what this is about. This is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us in shedding his blood and dying on a cross and purchasing for us eternal life. That is only possessed through faith. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at, as the entire church comes together, I know some of the folks couldn't make it, but I was kind of having a little fun. But tonight I entitled our Bible lesson, "I Love a Free Lunch." And somebody asked me where it was, and I said, "It's right here, and it's got your little juice and got your little wafer on there." And in some parts of the world, this would be an entire buffet. But it didn't cost you to get here tonight anything to come in tonight. We're going to make a free lunch available to you. Now, Pastor Danny and I mentioned on the roundtable tonight that Pastor Cody and Pastor Danny and I came up with an idea that the next time we do the Lord's Supper, we're going to try to innovate a little bit. And we're going to try to make this available for folks that are watching online. We'll get all this stuff to you ahead of time so that if you can't be here because of COVID reasons or health concerns, that you could partake. Now, it's not something, you know, I have feelings about it, but we are just pastoring in weird times. And I think it's important. Believers are commanded to do it. And yet, you know, so we're trying to innovate on that, and we'll get back to you. At any rate, I don't know about you, but I do kind of like a free lunch. I think most Americans love, we just love free stuff. I mean, right now there's a debate in the country, and maybe, you know, I had somebody tell me today that the Republicans wouldn't have lost Georgia if they'd have promised everybody that they were going to make sure, particularly Mitch McConnell, would have said, "We're going to make sure everybody gets their $2,000, right? Everybody likes free money, you know, until your hamburger that used to cost $5 now costs $10. And I know people don't understand basic economics, but you can't. If we can just get out free money, I make a motion that everybody gets $1 million. Wouldn't you rather be a millionaire? You know, why don't we do that? If we can just give everybody money, why don't we just make everybody millionaires? You know, some people, the wheels spin. Well, think about that. It won't work. $1 million won't mean anything if we do that. And so we're eroding at our foundation. At any rate, Americans like free stuff. We like free food. We like free money. We like free internet. We like free stuff. But is there really anything in when it comes to a free lunch? Is there really a free lunch? All right, I got no's. Do I have anybody on team yes? Okay. I mean, how many in here think is salvation is Jesus? I'm going to talk about this. Is he not the bread of life? Is salvation free? So spiritually speaking, is there such thing as a free lunch? I got him over a barrel now. They don't know how to answer this one, you know. Rebecca's, you know, and really it's not Rebecca, the guys, and I put this to the guys at our staff meeting and put Pastor Cody and Pastor Danny under it, and we went round and round on this. But basically you gotta define your perspective. You know, there's the perspective of the provider of the meal. And then there's the perspective of the receiver of the meal. And just like, you know, some of y'all have taken me out to a free lunch or some of you have bought me free lunch. It was free to me, but it wasn't to some of you. And by the way, I appreciate those Longhorn gift cards. Good stuff. I got one in the mail today from my favorite aunt. Aunt Kay, if you're watching, thank you very much. But it was provided, and there was a cost to put that out. And tonight I want to look at a lunch that Jesus was invited to, theoretically was a free lunch. And I want you to look at some principles about what it is to love a free lunch, right? And it's found in Luke chapter 14. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at a couple verses tonight, then we'll get into the observance of the Lord's Supper. But whenever I'm in a Lord's Supper service, I like to bring the supper issue into focus. And so we're going to do that tonight. And so in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1, all right, Luke 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." So Jesus gets invited to lunch by one of the chief Pharisees. Now, a chief Pharisee was somebody that was typically had achieved a level of authority as a rabbi that they had their own disciples and pretty much almost had like their own seminary school. So this was a very learned, authoritative, seasoned leader that invites Jesus to come have dinner at his house. But just because someone knows the Bible doesn't necessarily mean they are truly sincere. Isn't that true? I mean, this guy would have known the Old Testament very, very well, but at least the action that he is taking right here doesn't indicate that he was a man of great integrity. And sometimes we make the mistake that just because somebody knows the Bible or just because somebody has a national TV ministry, that they're inherently more spiritual. And the older I get, unfortunately, the more disappointed I get with people who seem to be elevated to positions of national prominence as spiritual leaders. As a matter of fact, Jenny and I were talking about that, and she said, "You know, that's probably why God never let you get big." And I said, "Yeah, you're probably right. That's probably exactly why. Because, you know, you get some big, large ministry, and you start thinking more of yourself than you ought to think." And this guy was big in the time, the rabbinic schools of the day. This was a big wig. But we find in the text that he really wasn't all that spiritual, because he invited Jesus very calculated, as the Bible tells us, it was the Sabbath day. And notice the Bible says, "And they watched him." This was a setup. This guy invited Jesus, along with other Pharisees, to his house for dinner that he could find and that they could find fault with Jesus. Specifically, they wanted Jesus to mess up on some of the Sabbath rules. Now, understand, the Old Testament had some Sabbath rules, and then the rabbis had added all their Sabbath rules, and at this time they'd conflated them all together, and it didn't matter. But Jesus, if you think you're going to ever out-cunning God, this is a very humanly intelligent guy, and it didn't work. You're not going to be able to set up God, lest we think we can. So they tempt him, and the first thing they do in verses 2 through 6, they tempt him to heal on the Sabbath day, which was technically forbidden. You can only do certain types of healing. And so in verse number 2 says, "Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them and saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again these things." And so they bring this guy there that needs to be healed, and they want to see if Jesus is going to heal. And Jesus just flat out asks them and says, "Listen, can I heal on the Sabbath day?" And they're like, "We don't want to say." And the reason they didn't want to say is because there were some rules that okayed it and others that weren't, and it was kind of this gray area, and they didn't want to put themselves in a box. So Jesus goes ahead and heals this guy, and then he looks at him and says, "If you guys have one of your farm animals and it falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, will you get it out? If your diesel truck gets stuck in the mud, are you going to pull it out on Sunday?" Yeah, they all knew that they would. And so Jesus says, basically stumps them again. They really can't say anything, so they're a little frustrated. So then Jesus goes on and begins to teach them, or I should say admonish them, and teach them dinner etiquette. And in verses 7 to 11, he begins to give them a parable about folks that were bidden to come, and they were bidden to come to a wedding. And he said, if you go there, don't choose the chief, the most important seat location, but choose the lowest one. And so if you're going to get promoted, let the guest or the host promote you. And basically it was a lesson on humility. You know, let God exalt you. And then Jesus gives his second example or lesson, and this is the one I really want to focus on, just a few verses with that backdrop in mind. Look with me at Luke chapter 14 and verse number 12. "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And so Jesus tells this chief Pharisee, matter of fact, I noticed when I was studying this in verse 12, he specifically says to him that bade him, the chief Pharisee who invited him, who set him up, Jesus looks him in the eye. And he's calling him out here. And he said, you know, when you're going to have a supper and you're going to invite someone to a free lunch, these are some things maybe, Mr. Pharisee, you ought to consider. He and his friends had planned this whole thing, and Jesus was calling them out, saying, you didn't invite me here just to have, you know, good, honest meal together, but you invited me here with less than honorable, you know, reasons. And ultimately, with all your little Pharisee friends here that you have here, this meal was not out of generosity, but just so you could have your little elite group together. And basically what would happen in that day is Pharisee, you know, this Pharisee would bring everybody over and feed them a big lunch. But the unsaid thing, the expectation was, I have you to my house for lunch, and you have me at your house at lunch. And they had their little group, and they went around. So, you know, if there's 10 of you, let's say, you had to put on one meal, and then you got 9 free ones. Sound like Baptists, don't they? You know? And Jesus is calling them out. And the amazing thing about it was that really Jesus is also calling them out when you look at the first parable he taught about, you know, taking the lower seat, was they really would do it by, they'd have everybody over and they'd feed everybody a lunch, and then they would say something like, my, how generous I am. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I bring all these people over and I feed them all, you know, and it's pretty good of me, you know, to do that. And then the next Pharisee has everybody over and, you know, everybody, and then they look at each other and say, aren't we just a kind and generous group of individuals? Pretty self-serving, isn't it? But you see, it really wasn't a free lunch, but it really was a prepayment on the next meal at the next Pharisee's house. That's really what it was. I do for you, and you do for me. And Jesus says, if you really want to have a free lunch, guys, like you purported to invite me to, he said, don't invite your friends and your brethren and your kinsmen and your rich neighbors. He said, because they can pay you back. He said, but bring the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Now, don't miss out on the fact that from a Jewish perspective, in the first century, when Jesus says to invite these people, he's not just saying invite somebody that's of a lesser class or somebody that you might say, ooh, look at their arm doesn't work right, or ooh, they walk with a limp. You know, the Jewish people looked at people that were poor and maimed and lame as really bad sinners under the judgment of God, because either they sinned or someone in their family sinned and they deserved it. So they're dirty, rotten sinners. So Jesus is telling them not only to bring in this lower cultural class, but he's saying, hey, bring in these people that are you feel are like sinners. I imagine the Pharisees were, boy, I imagine, look on their face. You see, Jesus is pointing out that these people, the poor and the lame and the blind, it was a free lunch to them because there was no way they could pay for it. There was no way they could pay you back. Now, when the lame and the poor, let's just play this out. Let's just say that one of these guys brings this kind of folks in and brings them in and feeds them a meal. And the guy, the rich guy says, you know, I got this pork loin, or I got this, you know, roast, you know, prime rib or whatever it is, you know, I got, we're going to have this big meal. He puts an invitation out there. He goes down to where the lesser people live in the lower neighborhood and says, hey, you know, you all are welcome here. Or even the rich neighborhood with somebody who is lame or whatever their issue is, and says, hey, you want you to come? You're invited to this free meal. And the people come. And they eat the meal. And they enjoy the meal. Now, when they leave, after receiving it, how do you think they respond to the host? All right. Russ says favorably. All right. What do you define favorably? What do you mean by that? All right. They might go around when they left and say, go down back wherever they came from, and their poor neighbors. You know that rich guy up there? He's really okay. He offered us a free lunch, and I went and got one. And I guess they're having, he's having another one. That's anybody else. How might someone that came in the, from the poor and the lame and the blind and took part in the meal and then left, how might they feel or talk or respond to the host? They're grateful. All right. Some of them might just been, boy, they left there and they said, boy, I was really, really hungry. And I'm so thankful for that meal. That's possible. Anybody else? Where have you been all my life? What time is the next meal? Right? When is this happening? When's the next diamond dinner? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Russ is here. Right? Come on. Yeah. Cody? All right. They might actually give glory to God for God's provision. All right. Anybody else? Yeah. Freddie. All right. They would tell someone else. That's a good one. Jenny? Oh, okay. Come on, guys. Oh, finally, an honest man. Don't you think some of them might have left there going, maybe with a touch feel of obligation? What if you went to a place and you were really hungry and some guy fed you a nice meal, and as you're leaving his house, you notice on the front that the weeds could be used to be pulled in the little flower pots out in the front? You know, if somebody gives you a free lunch, do you have any sense of obligation? Yeah. Now, when I say obligation, that can be a negative or a positive, can't it? Like Russ is saying, you know, saying, if somebody did that for me, I might have the attitude of, if there's something I could do to help you with whatever capacity I do have, I cannot pay you for what you've done for me. I have no wherewithal. But that which I do have in terms of my life and my abilities, if there's something I could do to re-show you kindness, I would do it. What do you think they would talk about the guy down at the city hall or something if the guy that gave him the free lunch, his name came up? Maybe they would. Anybody else? How else they might respond? You guys are still you all been really positive, right? Let me make Baptist out of you and say, I want you to think negative. Somebody would complain. There we go. The small business owners say it in stereo. You know, you try to help somebody. You ever done anything with somebody and you give them a free lunch and all you get for it is they're complaining? What kind of person do you think that is? Normal. I thought you were going to say Assembly of God, you know, not Baptist. Some people might go there and eat the meal and leave and never say another thing. Thanks. See you later. There's certainly, with the invitation to the free meal and even the consumption of the free meal, with the free will they still possessed, there was plenty of volition of how you wanted to choose to respond to the free meal. Right? But the bottom line is, everybody that came to that meal responded to the invitation and had the meal. That commonality they all have, right? But from there on out, there's a lot of distinction in how they responded to what they had received. But Jesus basically says, this is what you guys should do. And really, tonight, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is this not what we do? As I mentioned, Jesus declared in John chapter 6 that he's the bread of life. And he offered this living manna to whosoever will. And that in this story, do you not understand and see that we are the poor and the blind and the maimed and the lame, and that we're all sinners, that we are short-sighted at times, that we limp along in life, that we are broken in our attitude, in the way we look at things, that we sometimes respond to things in the wrong way. We are broken. We're poor in that we've wasted our resources. We're broken in body, soul, and spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit of God invites us to a free lunch. When he says Jesus died for you and he's offering you the gift of eternal life, he's offering you this living water. Here's this free meal. It's often referred to in the New Testament as a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and you can read the entirety of Romans chapter 5, where Paul goes, makes it really clear that God is offering something freely. Jesus doesn't say in the story, when the Pharisee was to invite the poor and the lame and the blind, that when they came in the front door, he made them sign a work agreement. And say, you know, the reason you're poor is because you're lazy, and I'm not going to give you this free meal. I'll give it to you, but you got to promise me that you'll straighten up and be a little better worker. Oh, you can come and have this free meal, but you're a little lame in that, and you haven't gone to the doctor. You promise me you'll get that fixed up, and then, you know, we'll see what we can do. I'm sorry, but that is the Reformed approach to presenting the gospel. Fix yourself. Repent of everything. And then God will give you the free gift. That's not free. Free is, here it is, I paid for it all, whosoever will may come. And that's what we're going to celebrate tonight in our free lunch. God knew that we had no ability to pay. None. And yes, for the poor and the blind and the maimed that wanted to respond to the free meal, take some humility, doesn't it? Have you ever been in a spot where you didn't have enough money to pay for your next meal? Most Americans have not. I can honestly tell you I have been. And it leaves a mark. And sometimes people don't receive much from God because they are too proud. I don't need, you know, I'm a good person. Jesus died, all that, you know. Why do I have to admit I'm a sinner? You're not going to partake of the free lunch until you recognize, I'm hungry. He's telling me I can have a free meal. I'm going to go. I hope this evening you've taken of the bread of life by simple faith. But just as we've discussed in our discussion tonight a little bit, each of us gets to choose after we've eaten that free lunch. How do we respond after we've partaken of the free lunch? Free gift, nothing to you and me, but we know it was a cost to it, though, wasn't it? The Pharisee who put there, if he put on this meal, somebody had to buy the prime rib, and somebody had to, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all combined, but Jesus, our Savior, died on a cross, you know, was beaten and scourged and crucified for our sins. There was a high cost to provide the meal, but it's free to you and me. And I love a free lunch. And he commanded those who received the free lunch to love one another. He commanded us to go out into the world and preach the gospel. He commanded us to tell others. And yet, I'm afraid that sometimes we as Christians we go have the free lunch, and then we whine and complain about everything. We want the host to provide everything in our whole life for free, when he provided the core essence of what we needed to live. Now, Jesus goes on in the end of these few verses here that I've read and makes a great promise in verse 14, where he tells this Pharisee, if you'll do that, then God will recompense you. He said, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, Jesus defines it as the resurrection of the just. So he says he's talking to believers here, someone who's justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, when we model the love and grace of Jesus Christ, because the free lunch is ultimately grace, isn't it? It's unmerited favor. And when we model the love and grace of Jesus Christ, we extend it to others. And how does that demonstrate it? If you extrapolate what Jesus is teaching here, what he's saying is there needs to be times where we extend grace and do things for others when they cannot repay us at all. Recognizing God will repay. Now, I wrote in my notes, and this might be a little provocative statement, Pastor Cody and Pastor Danny, you guys can think on this, and all the rest of you theologians here tonight, tell me if I'm off base on this. Maybe I am. I got a lawyer here. Lawyer Stacy, you tell me if I'm wrong on this. Yeah, we have a lawyer in our crowd, so there's been no lightning yet, but we cannot earn this kind of reward by helping others that can repay, but by doing for those who cannot. All right? I want to be careful what I'm saying here. I don't think Jesus is teaching universally that it is wrong for you and I to invite our friends and our neighbors and our people we enjoy to have over to dinner. That's not a problem, and it's not a problem that we naturally feel if we're rational human beings and you're a good individual. If somebody does you a kind gesture by providing a meal that you want to return the favor, there's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, I think that's a good Christian trait, wouldn't you think? But I think there's a special blessing along the way in showing the greatest measure of Jesus Christ and his love and his grace is to do something for somebody that in no way can pay you back. And oftentimes what that means is breaking out of your normal crowd. We sometimes just tend to stay in our little group. This is my peeps. I'm happy with my peeps. And there'd be nothing wrong with your peeps. I love your peeps. You know, have them over and go over to their house. That's great. But if you really want to reap a reward in the resurrection day, find somebody that you can serve that can't do anything for you. But, you know, sometimes it's hard to be on the other end of that when people want to do something for you that you can't provide for yourself. And I know some believers are just too proud. I'm going to tell you that when we left my first ministry, one of the agendas that I now look and see that God had for me was to bring me down so low to a point that I was humble enough to say, I need help. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. That's humbling. Do something for somebody else. I have no idea why. Our air conditioning just kicked on. I guess we are in Alabama now, right? Did you just turn the air conditioning on, Pastor Dan? He can run it from his phone, see? And he did. Or was that you? You can do it too, Matt Swofford. Look at the pointing the finger right back. I'm almost done. I thought about this whole meal thing, and I'm going to give you one illustration, then we're done. And this happened many years ago. Brock, you would have to. How long has Aaron and Megan been married? Do you know that? 9 years. Boy, I'm impressed you know that. 9 years. So it was December 17th of 9 years ago. All right. You are going to remember this story. Brock's second oldest daughter, Megan, was getting married here and they had family in, and it was a Friday night we had rehearsal. And we were here doing all the rehearsal dinner and all the stuff around the wedding. It was an exciting time and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, I was kind of wandering around the building. I was running to get something. And I see come in from the door and come around the corner. And I meet this guy right here in the hallway here before the fellowship hall. It was Benny. Some of you know, basically a homeless guy. And this homeless guy comes in. And I'm in the middle of a wedding rehearsal, and we're going back for the rehearsal dinner, all right, in the fellowship hall. And I'm trying my best to get Benny to leave. But somebody comes up and says, no, bring him right, sit right here. I won't tell you who he is, but he's in the room tonight. You did that. Yep, you're not even going to lie and deny it. Okay. And Megan and Aaron and the family sat this homeless guy in the middle of their bridal party and filled his plate up with food and gave him all the food he could eat. Of course, he wanted $5 to fix his hearing aid. So we gave him a $5 bill and a bunch of food, and he left here happy as a lark. Now, you can say whatever you want to say. Oh, we should blah, 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 blah. I don't know. I just know that is great grace. That's what it is. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to observe our free lunch here in a moment. Thank you for tuning in. Those of you who watch this by way of online, appreciate you tuning in. We'll see you again, Lord willing, Sunday morning. And other than that, we'll see you here, see you there. Pray for our country. Amen and amen.